be going to Genesis 1 together, please. Genesis chapter 1. It's good to be with you all this morning. Jessica and Brooklyn have, we think, a sinus infection, just not feeling well this morning, so she and the kids are at home. Nothing major, just need some rest, but it's good to be with you this morning. What we're going to look at over the next few weeks is a reclarification, a retouch. We're going to go back and look at the idea of the image of God. So a few years ago, I did a 14-part series on what it means to be made in the image of God. And if I had to pick top contenders that have sparked conversation since I've been here, fruitfulness, the conflict series, and image of God are by far the top three. But I'll admit, even while I was going through that series, I still had just this inclination that I'm missing something. Because I think for most of us, and this was the conversations I had with y'all a few years ago, the image of God has always been a nebulous concept, right? Well, what does it mean to be made in God's image? This is Michelangelo's famous painting of creation, where he recognizes there's something unique about humanity. What does it mean to be made in God's image? And I think really one of the most important questions that Christians need to be able to answer today is, what does it mean to be human? I mean, gracious, we live in a society that is confused at every turn of what it means to be human. Well, I think we need to be able to come in speaking the voice of God with clarity as to what it means to be human. Now, whenever you look at what it means to be human, or what it means to be made in the image of God, I think there's two general approaches you can take to this question. The first is what I'm going to call a bottom-up approach, okay? Whenever you start with a bottom-up approach, you look at animals, you look at the rest of creation, and then you try to work up and see what separates humanity from the animals. And this, I would say, is the dominant approach to the image of God that I've heard, is animals are irrational, therefore humans must be rational. Animals don't have a soul, therefore humans have a soul. That's a really interesting one we can get into, though, because believe it or not, the Hebrew Bible says that animals have souls. So we can talk about that later. Well, maybe it means that animals don't have morality and humans are moral. Do you see what we're doing there? You're looking at animals and then trying to analyze what puts humanity one level above animals. And I think that approach is definitely valid. There's some good things that can be learned from that, but there's also a great many problems with that. Because whenever you start with animals or the rest of creation and then try to figure out what separates humanity, eventually you're going to be reading your own culture into this answer. I don't think it's any coincidence that if you go back about 200 years, the dominant answer to what it means to be made in God's image was, we're rational. Well, that makes a great deal of sense. While the Enlightenment's going on, you have modernism raging, you know, we pride ourselves in our rationality. And so a great answer to that is that humans are rational. Well, now whenever you deal more with our postmodern culture, perhaps it means that humans have some moral, communal, or social sense to them. But again, all of these answers remain really nebulous. And I gave a shot at this a few years ago, but I never was really satisfied with it. What I'd like to try to do this morning is clarify, I hope, the biblical teaching of what it means to be made in the image of God. This is a topic I've continued to have just a hobby in. I have continued to read in and focus on over the last few years. It's just one I remain extremely interested in. You know, in academia, we use the big word anthropology. What does it mean to be human? This is the question. What does it mean to be human? And we as Christians should be the ones who are coming in as the voice of reason and the voice of clarity to a culture that is confused, answering what does it mean to be human. All right, all that is my big introduction to say this is really important. We need to get it right, so let's go to the Bible. All right, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make humanity in our image. Now, I'm going to go ahead and start changing the translations around here because this kills me. If you look at your footnote here, Most translations, ESV included, say the Hebrew word for Adam is the generic term for mankind and the proper name Adam. This is humanity. Man and woman both are made in God's image. Okay? This is how the text should read. Then God said, let us make humanity in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created humanity. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, brothers and sisters, I'd recommend to you, if we just stay to the text, it becomes abundantly clear what it means to be made in God's image. We don't have to go looking to philosophy, and we don't have to go looking even to other texts to understand what it means to be made in God's image. The answer was staring me in the face all along. I just needed clear eyes to see it. Well, what then does it mean to be made in God's image? It's interesting to note that in verse 26, the very first thing that is said about humanity, God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make humanity in our image. Now, some of you are probably wondering this morning, is the let us talking about the Trinity? I actually don't think it is. I'm not going to explain that this morning. We are going to look at that in our Triunity class sometime later this year. And I will try to show y'all why I don't think this is talking about the Trinity. This is talking about God wanting to make humanity, all right? I'd be happy to talk about this after the sermon. I simply don't have time to explain that fully this morning. But I don't think it's talking about the Trinity, okay? Let's talk about the things I do think it's talking about, though. God says, let us make humanity in our image, after our likeness. Okay, here's the question that I really want us to think through. Is there a difference between God making humanity in his image and between making humanity in his likeness? Let me ask that again. Is there a difference between God making humanity in his image and humanity in his likeness? If you look through Christian thought, there have been a great many opinions about this. Throughout the Reformation, the general view was that the image of God was lost in the fall, yet the likeness of God was retained. There was a very sharp distinction between image and likeness. Well, then I'm going to ask you a few other questions. Why then does God say, let humanity have dominion over the fish of the sea, if he's just talking about being made in his image? And then you look at verse 27. Why does it say redundantly, God created humanity in his image? He just said this. And then he repeats the phrase in verse 28, have dominion. This is a redundant text. Well, the redundancy, which I will admit a few years ago I didn't know what to do with, I actually think is the secret for understanding this passage. Let me show you why. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, the structure of this is written very poetically. That's not to say it didn't happen. This is what Dr. Hamilton said a few weeks ago. Simply because the text is figurative doesn't mean it's not literal. The 6 days of creation can be literal, but there's still a figurative meaning behind it. And that's what I'm going to try to demonstrate right now. Is God literally made humanity in his image after his likeness, but there's a poetry going on in the text that when you notice it, it really helps to clarify what it means to be made in God's image. Verse 27, okay? God created humanity in his image. I would recommend this is the summary phrase. This is the summary phrase that's summarizing everything that's about to happen. God created humanity in his image. Then it says, in the image of God, he created them. In the image of God, he created humanity. Then the text says, male and female, he created them. All right, look at that for a minute. This is the text. Three different ideas here. God created humanity in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Three separate ideas in verse 27. If you just read this quickly, it's redundant to verse 26. It's redundant to verse 28. It seems to be saying the exact same thing the other two verses are saying. But if you read it slowly and read it poetically, it's beautiful. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Just for redundancy's sake, read verse 26 again. Let us make humanity in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sea, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock on the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Do you notice again those texts are redundant? Why? Well, if you notice verse 28 is doing something fascinating. It says, and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, this command, be fruitful and multiply, which part of verse 27 does that connect with? Obviously, male and female. Male and female, he created them. The first command he gives in verse 28 is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The command to be fruitful and multiply is the command that comes from the reality of male and female, he created them. If I could say this using grammar terms, these are third grade grammar terms. The indicative sentence comes in verse 27. The imperative comes in verse 28. Male and female, he created them. Therefore, be fruitful and multiply. If you then follow the verse out, what does it then mean to be made in the image of God? Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. This in Hebrew poetry is called parallelism. We've talked about this before in some of our Psalms class, where you will have lines in poetry that are parallel to one another. What I think Moses, by inspiration of the Spirit, is doing is arranging this text in a way to where the structure of the verse gives the meaning. Okay? You know, I know probably this seems a bit technical right now, but this is extremely important. Okay? So let me try to simplify and take this home for a minute. Whenever you're trying to understand what it means to be made in God's image, I would recommend let us look at the text and understand the structure of the text, because the structure of the text is giving the meaning. Male and female follows the command, be fruitful and multiply. In the image of God, he created them, follows the command, have dominion. Well, in what sense? Why does the command to have dominion flow from the statement, in the image of God, he created them? Okay, keep this in your minds. Keep this in your minds. Okay, but let's look at a few other verses. Why does have dominion connect with the image of God? Well, to go ahead and be clear with my conclusion before I show some other passages to support this, let me just explain. I think what it means to be made in God's image means this. We are God's royal children. This is my current biblical understanding of what it means to be made in God's image. To be made in God's image is not merely a characteristic or a quality. That is, it is not merely that we're rational or moral. It's relational. We are God's royal children. To be made in God's image means that out of all of creation, we are the children of God. And out of all of creation, God has entrusted his rule. I'm using a Matthew word for a minute. His kingdom over to humanity. The kingdom of God begins in the first chapter of the Bible. Whenever God says, have dominion, rule over the earth. Well, let me tease this out a little bit and show you a few other passages that I think give credence to this reading. Look, first of all, at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Now, I asked you a few minutes ago, is there a difference between the image of God and the likeness of God? A few years ago, I didn't even address that question because I didn't have a good answer. Now, I'm going to try to give you my answer, okay? Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. When God created humanity, he made him in the likeness of God. Do you notice that phrase? When God created humanity, he made him in the likeness of God. Exact same phrase as Genesis 1:26. Male and female, he created them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And blessed them and named them man when they were created, or Adam. Now notice particularly verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Did you notice those key phrases there? Adam had a son in his image, after his likeness, and named him Seth. What does it mean for Seth to be the image of Adam? Well, I would say probably quite literally, Seth probably looked like his father. You know, Bruce and I were just talking last week that he's starting to look like and talk like his dad. It just happens, right? You know, children become the image of their parents. And taken figuratively, even for those of y'all that don't look a thing like your parents, you probably still use phrases they use, you talk like them, you use mannerisms they use, and then you pick up on their likeness, right? I've used this example before. I walk exactly like my grandfather, my paternal grandfather. I walk exactly like him. I was like 24 years old when I realized this. But he walks with purpose. He walks with intent. Terry, take note of this. Terry was making fun of me for this last week. So Terry, this is for you. He walks with purpose. Okay, he doesn't amble around like some people, Terry. I walk just like my grandfather. Now, do y'all think that whenever I was like 12 years old, I just cognitively decided I'm going to walk like Johnny Cummings? Probably not. Children pick up qualities and characteristics of their parents. So then you are the image of your parent. You have the likeness of your parent. Now, let me go ahead and make this point then. For us to be made in God's image, does that exclude the fact we have a soul? Does that exclude the fact that we're rational? Does that exclude the fact that we're moral? Of course not. Because what are parents going to do? Parents are going to give their likeness to their children. Parents are going to give their likeness and their qualities to their children. What has our Father God then done with us? He has given us of his likeness. Our Father God is of spirit. He has given us a spirit. Our Father God knows good from evil. He has given us a moral sense. Our Father God is the epitome of reason, and he has given us the ability to reason. But this is why I think it's so important. Whenever we then recognize any quality or characteristic of humanity, we are not starting with the animals and then trying to figure out how we're different. We're beginning with God and then asking who we are. Do y'all notice how that difference is so important? You don't start with the animals and ask what makes humanity different. You start with God and ask how we resemble him. We are the very image of God. We have the likeness of God. Why? Because much as Seth patterned Adam, we pattern God. We are the children of God. Another text that is just important to look at with this conversation is Psalm 8. Look over to Psalm chapter 8. If I had to pick one text in the Bible that I think is the most important about the image of God, it would be Psalm 8 without any question. David here is reflecting and meditating on Genesis 1. And David then is writing this beautiful of Psalms explaining what it means to be made in God's image. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look to the heavens, the work of your fingers, to the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is humanity? It's Adam. What is humanity that you're mindful of him? No idea, Jeff, do you? Let me just take it off then. There we go. Don't need it anyway. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man? And Jeff, I know you can't hear this. Turn that down. There's a ringing. See, Jeff worked in hardwood flooring for years and years, so he just can't hear things. The rest of us can. There you go. Thanks, Jeff. Perfect. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is humanity that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you consider him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field and birds of the heavens and fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Do you notice in verse 5 down through verse 8, humanity is described as royal. We are crowned. We are given dominion. All things are put in subjection under our feet. Why? God is king. God is king, period. Who has God entrusted his rule to? His children. Within a monarchy, the children are the heirs. We, as children of the king, were born as heirs. God is not directly taking care of this earth. When God created this earth, he loved it and cherished it. But he appointed humanity to take care of it. We are the royal children of God. And the other text that I would quickly look at is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 quotes Psalm 8. Again, do y'all notice how connected the Bible is? Hebrews 2 quotes Psalm 8, which quotes Genesis 1. If you look at Hebrews 2 verse 6 through 8, there's the quote from Psalm 8. Notice then what it says in verse 9. Now we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Namely, Jesus crowned, he's a king, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many children or sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Again, do y'all notice? The Hebrew author recognizes to be made in God's image means that we are royal. We are royal. We have been given dominion over the earth. And it means that we're children. We are sons of the Most High. We are children of God. So go back to Genesis chapter 1 then. When God says in Genesis 1 verse 26, let us make humanity in our image after our likeness, what does he mean? I think what he means is we are the royal children of God. It is not a quality, it is not a characteristic, it is a relationship. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that we have with God. Now, before I continue, I'm going to make one more quick point before I bring this sermon to a close. Why is this so important? Why is this so important? In a society that has no floundering clue of what it means to be human, we should come in as the prophetic voice of Scripture. Claiming to be human means that we have a special relationship with our Creator. What makes us different? What makes human life so special? What makes life from the womb to the tomb so special? We have a special relationship with God. All of us on this earth have a special relationship with God. All of us were born to be his children. All of us were born to have dominion over this earth. We have a paternal, royal relationship with our God. Hallelujah. And if you look back at Genesis 1 verse 26... I want to talk about this command just for a moment. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Likewise in verse 28, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. What does it mean that we're the royal children of God? What that means is we dominate the earth, right? It means we go down and we kill the rainforest, right? I mean, I don't think that's really what the passage is getting at. I think this English word dominion, especially in our post-colonial society, is just such a bad word to use. But I want to try to give it a bit of nuance. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. Now, I've spent a lot of time talking about that verse in the past. My preferred way to translate that verse is to serve or to cultivate and to guard it. Okay? To cultivate and guard it. why did God put humanity in the garden? Well, again, God is ruling in heaven. Okay? What does Matthew 6 claim? May your kingdom come from heaven to earth. God is ruling in heaven. And when God created the earth, God appointed humanity as the ones who would rule over the earth. The birds would not rule themselves. The lions would not rule themselves. The ground would not cultivate itself. God created humanity to have dominion over this earth. But what that means is we cultivate and we guard it. Now let me use an example for this. A couple weeks ago, Brenda and Laurel had Tom and Ami and myself to their home for dinner. And in the back of her yard, Brenda has already started on a serenity garden. Okay? She has a serenity garden. So on Brenda's property now, there are just mounds of dirt everywhere. There's grass growing in a few places. And currently, Brenda's a mess. And she knows it. It's a mess. But you know what Brenda's done? Brenda and Laurel have bought this property, and they want to make a bunch of mounds of dirt into a serenity garden. So they've gotten down on their hands and knees, and they've planted, and they put cardboard beneath the mulch, and they put mulch down. Why? They're cultivating it. Do you know what comes from cultivation? Culture. God created humanity to make culture from what he made. Brenda's property is beautiful. Oh, it's so peaceful out there. You don't hear cars going by. I mean, it's beautiful to just step outside for a minute and see what's before them. But Brenda and Laurel have a lot of work ahead of them. And you know why they are going to put the time into cultivating this? They love the land that they bought. And do you know why God appointed humanity as his royal children over the earth? Because God loved the earth that he made. I mean, can you imagine God making mountains and what was in the heart of God? Or God making the oceans, what was in the heart of God? Andy and Peggy just got back from South Africa where they got to see animals that most of us could dream of seeing in person. God making the giraffe, the lion. What was the name of that one bird, Andy? The multicolored.
Lilac-breasted.
Yeah, there you go. Lilac-breasted roller. Oh, show me pictures of it. It was beautiful. I mean, just this multicolored. It was just beautiful. Our God loved what he made. And he wanted it taken care of. And so God made royal children. He made us. The next few weeks, we're going to try to figure out, why hasn't this gone very well? Trying to figure out where to put mulch is honestly a lower problem on humanity's totem pole right now. We have a great many other problems. And ultimately, I'm going to argue that the beast of sin has gotten in the way. And we have not been able to fulfill our calling because an enemy has invaded God's good land. And rather than being able to cultivate, we now have to be at war. The image of God is calling us back to the very reason that God made us. And such is the narrative that we will continue to unfold over the next few weeks. You can be getting your songbooks out at this time or preparing for the invitation. Whatever it is you do at this time, just do it. Well, I hope the sermon today did not come across as too technical. I really hope. I hope that you understand the power in the text. I have struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled for years to come up with a clear answer, a biblical answer to what it means to be made in God's image. And when I finally saw resources that helped me to see that in Genesis 1, I had bookmarked this months and months and months ago to share, but I knew we have to get back and talk about this. You are made in God's image. You are different from the mountains and the seas and the birds and the lions. Why? Because God created you as his child. God created you as his heir. And God wanted to give us what he made. We were born children of God. We were born heirs of God. And yet, spoiler alert, the beast of sin has gotten in the way. And now there's something else that we have to look at dominating. Sin not only makes us do bad things, but sin eradicates our humanity. A quote that I've had that Otis has picked up on: you are most human when you resemble your Creator. You are least human when you're in the ways of sin. What Jesus has done is redeem our humanity and bring us back to the likeness of God. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.
Very good prize, my blessed Redeemer.